Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. I am thankful for the opportunity to be back here. I was here, I don't remember how many years ago it was now, but it was a few years that it's been. And I always appreciate when I'm invited back. That means I didn't make too much of a mess, or it means I did, and you're giving me another chance to make it right. I'm excited about this week. The dynamics of this congregation are a little bit different than when I was here a few years ago. You had one preacher then, and now you have two, and the one that was here is not here, and the two that are here are good friends of mine from throughout the years, and I'm excited to be with Scott and with Taylor. It's always good to see the Wileys again. So many of you, though, I recognize your faces. And a few of you, I might remember your names, but it would be helpful to me if you just remind me of your name as you shake my hand. And but it really is a blessing to be around you again. I was asked this week to talk about families, and specifically how to spiritually make stronger families. And I thought that what I would do to begin the series is to talk about this lesson. What are the challenges facing families? I was asked to do this lesson by a congregation down in Iowa. In fact, a fairly large group for their area, but a small community down there in Madrid, Iowa. They had me come down on a Wednesday. They were doing like a summer series, and this was my topic. They said, talk about the challenges facing families. You know, as I began to think about that and think about all the families that I knew and my own family, the list that I began to make got really long about what the challenges to families were. In fact, just for a moment, take a minute to think about the families you know, your own and others, and the things that you hear about and the things that you see. Would you agree that the challenges facing families are about as varied as families? It depends on what stage of life some families are in. It depends on maybe where they live or what their circumstance is. But as many families as there are as many challenges to face. I can't deal with every challenge. I certainly can't talk about every issue. We can't identify what some people go through and others don't and then deal with it effectively. So the best way I know how to go about this is to talk about the symptoms of those challenges or the solutions to those challenges. But for now, let me put a couple of lists up. I decided to do some research, and I just looked up what are some of the challenges facing families by those that do that kind of research. So this group over here is called Provident Living. It's actually a Mormon organization. And of course, if you know anything about Mormonism, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, they do a lot of study about family. Family is very important to them. But in their list, these are the things they had. Abuse, addiction, communication issues, divorce, grief, parenting, pornography, same-sex attraction, strengthening marriage, and suicide. Now, if you look at that list for a little while, some of you may identify with some of those, right? I don't know anything about abuse. That's not something that's been a part of my family culture. But some of you maybe grew up in homes where a father or a mother or an uncle or somebody was maybe dealt with more than one addiction that turned into abuse or some other kind of thing. Now that's their list. That's just one list of multiple. I'm going to put up another one from another religious group, but they're a little more just sort of mainstream Protestant. And I want you to notice the difference here. They said some of the challenges facing family are things like materialism. You won't see that on the other list. The other list seems like much bigger, deeper, darker kinds of things. But this group thinking a little bit more about biblical challenges. Discusses materialism, the balance of work and family. Has that been an issue in your family? How often are you going to pay attention to your career? How many times are you going to be gone throughout the month? How many hours are you going to give to the company versus spending time with the children or working on your relationship with your spouse? The negative media influence. By the way, I think that's a big one these days. A lot of people have the news on all the time, and they're watching the news, which is not ever good news. And because they're constantly bombarded with what's being said about the world and the nation, it can create a lot of different challenges in a family. Not having a very rosy outlook about the future, maybe some challenges to your faith, but that's a very real problem if you think it through. The next thing there, it says lack of communication. And that's one of the ones that actually is on both sides. You see there, communication issues and lack of communication. We're going to talk more about that in the next couple of hours today with the other lessons. But that's on the list. Financial pressure, lack of discipline. And I think that could be lack of self-discipline, but it could also be lack of discipline with the children in the homes. And we'll talk some about that this week. Lack of a father figure. Those of you that have been paying much attention to the way the world looks, more and more it seems like there are fathers that are absent, or if there's not even a father in the home. But that's a challenge. Busyness, divorce, and that's the other one that's on both lists, is divorce. We'll have some things to say about that as well. And then this last one here, anti-Christian culture. I don't know what it's like here in Marion, Indiana, but in some places, the feeling that Christians are beginning to have is that more and more of the world they live in, the communities they live in, is they're just not very welcome there. Their voice is not welcome in the public square. Their ideas are not entertained in the school place or in, you know, the job that where they work. But more and more the pressure of being a Christian in a world that's not hospitable to Christians begins to put a strain on families. Anyway, I wanted to put these up to get you to think about just the multiplicity of challenges and all the different things that people might be going through in this very congregation. And something that you're going through in your family might be nothing that somebody else is going through, but what they're going through is nothing that you understand. How do we help each other? What do we do? What are the answers to these things? So before we move on, what I finally concluded about this is what I have at the bottom of the chart. You know, if you really think about these things, these are actually just symptoms of deeper spiritual problems, aren't they? I mean, not any one of them, very many at least, are things the Bible would say, hey, here's what I want you to work on in your marriage, or here's what I want you to work on in your life. The Bible will typically talk about other kinds of attitudes or bigger picture kinds of ideas that really are the reason these things exist in any home. In fact, if you were to analyze it, if you were just to take the first one, abuse. Why does abuse happen? What would be the biblical reason that anybody would ever be unkind to another or abuse another, whether that was emotional or physical or anything? There are biblical answers to this. So let's spend a few minutes in this lesson talking about what I believe to be the larger spiritual challenges that these things are all symptoms of. Let's go in our Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we're going to read a little bit here before I put up on the board what is the first of three spiritual challenges facing families. James chapter 3 will begin around verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Just go on right here to chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's stop there, if you would. Now, there are different ways to summarize this section. And what I'm about to put on the board about what the challenge facing families is may at first sound overboard. It may sound a little bit shocking. It may not sound like the right way to say it, but I'll try to make a case for it. I think one of the number one challenges facing families today is learning to not practice demonic wisdom. And that phrase, you know, I mean, if I was to just go around and start saying to people, you know what the problem with families is they're practicing demonic wisdom. You know, that'd be a hard thing for people to kind of wrap their minds around. What do you mean they're practicing demonic wisdom? Well, that's James language. Look again at verse 13 of the text we just read, 3:13. actually, verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. That word natural actually is, in the Greek, a little bit more specifically, unspiritual. It would be the better way to say that. There's no spiritual thought to it. It's just natural. It's just from the earth. But the fact that God says in this, it's not just earthly and it's not just natural. It's actually, in a way, supernatural, but in the negative. It's demonic. It's not from even the earth. It's from the devil himself. And as we begin to think through this, notice verse 16 again. Verse 16 says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. And if I went back to those last two lists, would you agree that everything on those lists was either disorderly or an evil thing? According to this, the way you know if demonic wisdom is being practiced in your home, in your community, in your nation, is if there is disorder and evil things going on, then that's a symptom or that's an indicator that demonic wisdom is being practiced. We'll say a little bit more about what it is in a moment, but look at chapter 4, verse 1. 4:1 says something similar. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, before we go any further, this is a simple question. In your family, your personal family at home, and by the way, I'm aware that I'm talking to a room full of people that I typically don't talk to. Back there in Minnesota, there's not a lot of white hair. There's not a lot of blue hair. There's not a lot of, you know, any of that kind of hair. You have a congregation that's lived a lot longer than the one that I'm a part of. And I know that that also means that some of you are on sort of the end of your family life. Your children are raised, your grandchildren, maybe even some of you have grown grandchildren. And now you're dealing with great-grandchildren. But family life now is very different than it was in those earlier years. But if I'm talking about your family, I don't just mean right now. I also mean think about what you've been through. So let me ask about chapter 4, verse 1. Did your family ever have quarrels or conflicts? Is there anybody who's not going to raise their hand? I mean, is there anybody who's going to say, yep, we made it through all the years without any of that? According to James, if those things exist, if there's disorder, if there's evil things, if there's quarrels, if there's conflicts, it can be traced back to what the Bible calls demonic, earthly, natural wisdom. Well, what is it? Let's go back to chapter 3 and notice a couple of things here. And go to verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? What do you think of that question, by the way? In fact, if I was to give you a test right now, and I said, by show of hands, how many of you are wise and understanding? Would you raise your hand? I mean, just honestly, who would be the fool that would do that? You know, like, you know what the Bible says about this. You know that you don't go around saying, I'm wise and understanding. Because as soon as you begin to talk like that, you're violating chapter 4 that is God gives grace to the humble. I'm not supposed to think of myself this way. So I like that James asks it as a question. Who among you is wise and understanding? Notice the next thing he says. He says, let him show by his good behavior. You know, one of the things that James was always interested in was not what anybody said. Much like Jesus. Jesus wasn't so much interested by what people said or claimed as much as what they did to prove what they claimed. Have you ever noticed that in chapter 3 here where he says, who's wise, let him show it? Go back to chapter 2 and notice verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith and wisdom in James are both proven by deeds. They're not something we claim. It's what we behave, how we behave ourselves. And we'll say more about that in a moment, but keep going here. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Let me focus on the last part of that before I get to the first part of that. You see where it says, don't be arrogant? You see that? Don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. Why would James say that? You know, why would James say, don't be arrogant here? I just asked if you're wise and understanding, and I don't expect you to raise your hand. I expect you to behave yourself. But don't be arrogant and lie against the truth here if there's certain things that are true about you. You know that word, arrogant or be arrogant, that's a hard word in the Greek to understand. Let me show it to you in a contextual way. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 13. I want to ask you if you can see that word anywhere in verse 13 because the same Greek word is in that verse. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Which word in that verse do you think is the word for be arrogant? Do you know? It's triumphs over. Now picture it just for a minute. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Imagine a wrestling match between mercy and judgment. And mercy wins the match. And mercy puts his foot on, you know, judgment's chest and raises his hands and says, I am the winner. That's the arrogance. Now go back to James 3 and listen to what he says. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant. Don't pretend like you've got this conquered. Don't think you've won this match. Don't walk around and talk as if you've got this licked. Because if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you're operating based on the wisdom of the devil. Now here's what scares me. I don't want to speak ill of the president. And I'm not going to. But I will at least make this observation. Donald Trump, he had a TV show before he was president. And the TV show was The Apprentice. Did you ever see that? Do you remember how that TV show started? I mean, every time it started, there was a picture of Donald Trump on his helicopter and with his money and like all of his lifestyle. There were all these young up-and-comers, you know. And what they really wanted was that life. And the song that was sang at the beginning of that show was, money, 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 money. Remember that? And they like had all this amazing stuff. And I remember in the show, because I watched it a few times, Trump would sit with these young people and say, do you want to have the life that I have? Do you want to have what I have? You all need to compete, and you need to win. You know what that show really had in it over and over again? It was jealousy and selfish ambition. Envy. I want what somebody else has, and I don't really care what it takes to get what somebody else has. I want it, and it doesn't matter if I put you down or step on you. I'm going to get it. You know, the world works that way. It's just the world we live in. Do you know why people live like that? They live like that because it's wise. Did you know that? It's very wise. If you want to be rich, and if you want to have a lot of stuff and power in this world, you can get it. If you're envious and selfishly ambitious. The problem with it is it's not God's wisdom. It's extraordinarily powerful in the world, but it isn't God's wisdom. Let me ask you about your families. In a microcosm, does anybody ever operate that way? Envy, selfishness, I want what I want, I don't care what you want. And in that dynamic, those two simple things, there's all kinds of chaos, all kinds of difficulty. So what's the answer? You know, if that's demonic wisdom, what's God's way of saying stop it and do better than that? Let's keep reading here again. Go down to verse 17. But the wisdom from above. Now before we read this list, I want you to think about how precious it is that we even have this list. That throughout humankind, man's been trying to figure out the best way to live his life, you know? And the best things that we've come up with are actually from the devil, which is, you get what you want and you take it from whoever you want to take it from. And you be ambitious in your life for yourself, and you look out for number one. And then one day, God decided to share from heaven the better way to live. It's wisdom from above. Don't forget how precious this list is. What is it? The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, I don't have time to do this, but here's what I'll suggest. Every Christian family needs to know what every one of those words is and what it means. If this is wisdom from above, what is it? And what does it look like? And if there's not this list of character traits on your refrigerator at home, with discussion about what does it mean every day, then maybe that would be the way to go. Define the words. Figure out what they mean. Why does God say them, and why does God put them in the order that he puts them in? In fact, notice this. The first two words. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. I don't think it's an accident that God puts them in that order. Think about it for a minute. Most families that I know, godly or otherwise, one of the number one goals in the house is peace. You know, I want peace and quiet. I want everybody to get along. I want everything to be fine. But did you know that's not the greatest goal for a family? The greater goal is purity. In fact, biblically, purity always has to come before peace, or else the peace that you think you have will not actually be peace for very long because the impurity will cause the peace to disintegrate. I had a friend growing up. I had a lot of friends growing up, just so you don't think I just had one. But this particular family, I liked them very much. I spent a lot of time there. They considered themselves a Catholic family, but they really didn't practice that much. Italian family. Man, they ate so good. I loved being at their house. You know what they wanted, though? All the time was peace. And that's what the parents always talked about. Let's get along. Let's be at peace. Now, they were always talking about it, but it wasn't real. Like, it didn't happen. You know, when some of their kids started doing things that weren't right. And the parents, by the way, didn't do things that were right. I remember the day that me and my best friend found his parents' drugs. Like, they were recreational drug users. He found their drugs. And it surprised him because he didn't know his parents did drugs. But that impurity in the house began to cause trouble. Have you ever seen this happen in a family? Somebody begins to do something impure. Their thoughts are impure. Their behavior is impure. It's not true. It's not good. It's not helpful in their life. But nobody wants to cause any trouble about it, you know? You just let Johnny do his thing. You just, you know, you let that happen and don't cause waves and don't call him out and don't point a finger and don't say anything about it. Think of every family you've known like that. How are they doing now? How are they doing now? By the way, this isn't just a principle for a family, it's a principle for a church. Have you heard how some churches talk now? It's peace, no matter what. Peace at any cost. And it doesn't matter what the truth is, as long as we can all get along. I guarantee, God guarantees, you put peace above purity, and someday it's going to disintegrate. The number one thing that God always wanted was truth. And if you ever doubt that, just look at the cross. Because Jesus, who was the Prince of Peace, sure did cause a lot of trouble by telling the truth. You get that out of order, and things are going to fall apart. And that's just the first two words. There's a lot more to talk about, but I'm not going to right now. I'll leave that with you. Let's go to the second thing that I think is a challenge. And I'm going to jump off of something that James says. Go to look at chapter 4 again, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. James says, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Here's how John says it, 1 John 3:15. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Second challenge facing families is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or to say it in the more generic way, it's families loving the world, being friends with the world. I'll tell you, worldliness is my greatest challenge in my family. My kids and me, we love some of the stuff in the world. We do. My kids play sports. You know, my son plays soccer. And my youngest son dives. And I'll tell you something. We really enjoy it. I like watching my son do well. And we talk a lot about how he's doing with his sports. And you know, there isn't anything wrong in and of itself with sports. But I begin to realize sometimes in my family, that's what we care about most, is what's happening every day with their school and what's going on around us. And here's the warning given If we love the world, if we're friends with the world, and we operate in our lives because of what we see and what we desire in this pride of life thing, whatever that is, we begin to have trouble with God, and we begin to have trouble in our homes. Now, you've probably thought about this before, but those three things, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, James, or John says those are, that's everything in the world. That's every problem in the world. But if you were to trace these three things biblically back to their origin, where would you trace them? Where do you first read about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? Where would you say? The garden. I'm going to say it differently. You know where the first time you see these problems exist? It was in the first human family. You know that? A husband and a wife and the kids. And everything disintegrated right there in the garden with every blessing around them because Eve saw something that looked good. And that was her downfall. And Adam, I don't know what Adam was doing. The Bible doesn't even really say that Adam saw it and thought it looked good. All it says is that his wife gave it to him and he ate it. And I don't know if that was the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, whatever his issue was. But you know, whatever Adam and Eve's problems were, what about their kids, Cain and Abel, you know? What was the problem there? Would you call it the pride of life? You know, Cain's feelings are hurt because God accepted Abel in his offering but didn't accept Cain. And, you know, that kind of envy and that kind of jealousy and the arrogance that wanted to be better brought about a murder, first murder, which again was a symptom of a deeper problem. Families have been eaten up with these problems since the beginning of time. What is the pride of life? Look at that phrase in your Bible. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, some of the newer versions of the Bible, I think it may be the Holman Christian and maybe the ESV, some of those make it sound a little bit different. What those versions often talk about is pride in one's lifestyle. I think it's the Holman Christian and the New Living Translation. Pride in one's lifestyle, or one version says, pride in one's possessions. Now, why do they translate it like that? When I think of the pride of life, I don't typically think of lifestyle or possessions. But let me show you something that's going on in the language here. You see there the idea of the pride of life there. There's one Greek word that's used for that. And you see it again in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Do you see anything in that verse that talks about the pride of life? It's actually the word goods. So underline that word goods. Whoever has this world's goods. And you can note that back in chapter 2, verse 16, pride of life is the same word. Goods. The Greek word is bios. You recognize that? Biology, the study of life, bios. But you know why the Bible translates it sometimes life and sometimes goods? Is because that's how people have always measured their life. You measure life by your goods. Somebody dies and has a lot of stuff. And somebody says, what a great man that was. What a great life he lived. We measure life by our goods. And we are prideful about what we have, our lifestyle, and the goods around us. Remember when Jesus saw a woman at the temple, and she was putting in two copper coins. You remember that? Everybody else is putting in a lot, she put in a little. This word appears in that text, by the way. When the Bible says, she put in, Jesus said, she put in all her life. Or all she had to live on. Goods and material things, if you're honest, is how you decide whether or not your life's good or not. There's a danger in it. It may not be wood and stone and metal. It could be reputation and pride in what people think of us. But it's a danger. And I'll leave that with you. For the last couple of minutes of this lesson, I want to talk about the third challenge in families. And by the way, there's enough to chew on with these two. I obviously am sort of dropping some bombs on you here with big concepts. And you begin to trace these things down and you realize there's a lot going on here. I promise the whole week's not going to be about all the problems. We're going to discuss God's solutions to these problems. But I want to talk about the third thing. And I'm going to ask you to be patient with me on this, because what I'm about to say might sound wrong at first, but I think I can make a case for it. I think one of the great challenges facing families these days is they need to learn to not focus on the family. Go to Matthew chapter 6 for just a minute, and let me explain what I mean by this. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said in verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know, everywhere I go and preach, I want to tell you something I see in a lot of our churches. I see a lot of churches where the families in the churches are doing really well. Moms and dads are doing a good job with the kids. The marriage is pretty strong. Life's pretty good in a lot of churches in their families. But you know what else I see? Sometimes in those churches where the families are doing great, the church isn't doing so well. People aren't really being reached in the community. The kingdom isn't being promoted and growth's not happening. Why is that? And I'm going to suggest something to you that has taken me a little while to come to terms with. It's because we live in an American culture, and somewhere in the last couple of decades, because families were in trouble, ministries were began with the name Focus on the Family. You ever heard of that ministry? Focus on the Family. That sounds so good, but it isn't biblical. Not as a first thing. It's a second thing. Now, you've heard this before, but what's the threat to the best thing? Is the threat to the greatest of things the worst of things? Or is the threat to the greatest of things second best? That's always the problem. If the devil can take the second best thing, when God says this is the best thing, and the devil can make the second best thing, he can set the world upside down. And in places where the only focus is on the family, we lose track that there's something more important going on, and that's the kingdom of God. I think I wish I would have understood this a little bit younger. I talk about this with my boys a lot. I'm not a father who's gone often because I'm out trying to make a lot of money. But I am a father who's gone pretty often. And my boys have begun to understand that I'm not gone very often because I'm trying to be out there making a lot of money. But they understand that I'm gone pretty often because I care very much about the kingdom of God. And I've seen a different attitude in them than I've seen in other kids who aren't sure that that's why their dad's gone so often. Because they're not convinced that their dad's gone so often because they're focused on the kingdom of God. Now, I don't do this well all the time. But let me just ask you, how often does your family take a night and instead of playing games or watching TV or spending it together, that night every week is devoted to somebody else, to a family in need, or to hospitality, or to a Bible study? Or do we sit around and feel good about ourselves because, you know, we're really doing well in our families? That's commendable. But if that's all that ever gets strong, we've missed the point. Now, again, I hope I'm making my case for this. And I don't want anybody to hear me say, you know, you don't have to focus on your family. You do. But think about it from the perspective that Jesus just said. Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Do you think it's possible that if the focus became the kingdom of God, that everything else in our families would take care of themselves? If I loved what the king taught and loved what the king said and loved what God was doing in the world, wouldn't my marriage be better? And wouldn't I raise my kids better? And wouldn't our family even have a greater purpose than just being together every night? I think that's a challenge. That really is the challenge to godly people. Many of you, the first couple things, you've really worked on those in your life. But I have a feeling that one of the things this community needs, what Marion, Indiana needs, is for a group of people that live among them who put the kingdom of God first, not their families. And because of that, they don't have to necessarily be sitting with their families every single night of the week. But they're out there doing some things and spending time with those that need it. I'll leave that with you. The next two lessons, this morning and this afternoon, we're actually going to be spending our time in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to begin to look at what I believe Jesus taught that will really deal with all these and help us understand how do we face the challenges in our families. But thank you for your attention. I appreciate it very much. We'll leave that.